Well, it's 7 o'clock, and my parents are here, so I think we can begin. Well, let's begin in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good and gracious God, send your Holy Spirit among us to be with us, to stir our hearts, stir our minds, touch our hearts. Know that we are in your presence here, and that you're in the tabernacle. As we speak about the bread of presence, how you are present to the Jewish people in the bread of presence, help us to understand that you are truly present with us in the Eucharist. You are here with us. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so tonight we are going to talk about kind of the third key, what he talks about, to understand the Last Supper, to understand how the Jewish people saw the Last Supper and how they could see that what Christ was doing, that he was truly present within the Eucharist. And so, you know, early in the book, it kind of sets the context, just kind of a recap. It sets the context of the Jewish people in the Exodus. So looking for a new Exodus, right? And how the Exodus begins is a Passover. And during the journey, God nurtures and sustains his people with the manna. Not only that, he's with them. He is truly with them during that journey. And really, that's the bread of presence kept in the tabernacle that they carried with them. So just as we saw that the new Passover, the new Moses is Jesus, he institutes a new Passover, which is the Last Supper, which institutes a new Exodus. And during this exodus of our journey in life, he continues to feed us, sustain us, just like the Israelite people in the desert for the 40 years, but also our journey to the promised land, the new promised land, which is the new manna, the Messiah, but also not only nurturing, sustain us, but he is truly present with us during our journey to this new promised land, just like in the Exodus, that he was present with them. And that's, for us, the new presence, the new bread of presence, that God is truly present in the Eucharist. And so he is truly with us each and every day throughout our time until we get to the new promised land, which is heaven. And so tonight we are going to talk about that third key is the bread of presence. So this is one of the, probably the areas where most people haven't heard about. Or if they heard about, they haven't heard much about or really brought much attention to. You know, we've heard about the Passover. We've heard about the manna. We all know those stories. But the bread of presence is one area where we might have skimmed over. And so there's two areas. So how I'm going to chop up the talk is I'm going to look at where this is taught, where this is in Scripture, where this is in the Jewish tradition, then ultimately how Jesus spoke about the bread of presence. So those are kind of my three points tonight. And so for the first point is, where is this in Scripture? Where is the bread of presence in Scripture? And so there's two books. First is the book of Exodus. So in the book of Exodus, it's really in Exodus chapter 25. This is the instructions revolved around the central place of worship. Really, in chapter 20, Moses got the Ten Commandments, and now God is giving him instructions to give to the Israelite people how to worship him in their life. And so in chapter 25, gives us detailed instructions of this meeting, this tent of meeting, also known as a tabernacle, how to build this tent of meeting. Tent of meeting, to meet God there in the tent, in the tabernacle. So God tells them how to worship him. And really, this is a very detailed description of it. So maybe that's why we never, you know, the other stories we kind of got. This is, you know, it's like reading manuals. And so it gets kind of nitty and gritty. So maybe that's why we kind of skimmed over it. But if you're like a CPA or someone like that who likes reading tax codes, like this is a chapter for you. So in Exodus, God commands Moses to put three key symbols of his presence in the tabernacle. So there's three key presents that he puts in his tabernacle. One, the Ark of the Covenant. Two, the menorah. And three, the golden table, where the bread of presence is. So the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is this big golden box. And in it, he put the Ten Commandments, the manna, and Aaron's staff within it. And then on top of it, there's two poles for those to carry this Ark of the Covenant. On top of it is the mercy seat, where it said that God would be present among there. There would be two golden statues of angels, of cherubim, right there. And so in the Exodus, you know, there was that cloud, the cloud that they traveled. In the nighttime, it became a kind of cloud of fire. In the daytime, it was just a cloud. And that was God present to them, guiding them through the desert. And so when they would stop, they would put up this tent of meeting, the tabernacle. It said that the cloud will come to this part right here, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and rest. So God will be present there. So that was one of the things, the Ark of the Covenant. Two is the menorah. And you know, I've always known this, but I never made the connection. You know Menorah Hospital? You know, I always knew it was a Jewish hospital. I was actually born at Menorah on the Missouri side. But to know that menorah is literally the candle stand is the menorah. It's really a seven stand kind of candles. And it's to represent the tongues of fire. The menorah would be the only thing in kind of this holy place that would light the area. So it's the golden lampstand. And then the third thing that would be the golden table. The golden table would be right there where the bread of presence would lay. So the bread of presence would lay upon there. And so if you have your books, we're going to turn to page 119, where this really talks about this golden table and the bread of presence. Okay, 120. And so this is at the top of the page. This is from Exodus chapter 25. And this is talking about the golden table, the bread, where the bread of presence would be laid. And you shall make a table of acacia wood. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense and its flagons and bowls with which to pour libations. Of pure gold you shall make them. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me always. So this is talking about the bread of presence. You know, it was shown that, okay, this bread, before it would be sacrificed, they could lay it on a marble table. But that when they would then sacrifice this bread of presence, that they had to put it on the golden table. So there was, for the Jewish people, there was a mysteriousness about this bread of presence. Not only that, there would be incense. Only incense would be there at sacrifices to kind of bring, the whole point of incense was to lift up your sacrifice to God. So there would be incense there for blood sacrifices, but also here at this unbloody sacrifice of bread, they laid incense there to show that, okay, this is a sacrifice coming up to God. The interesting thing about these three things, the Ark of the Covenant really is the place, the presence of the Father, right? The cloud, the menorah, the lampstand. There's the flames, they say the tongues of fire on top of the candles. And then ultimately the golden table, the bread of presence. What are those three things? Those three things. Brant Preachery has said that this is kind of a foreshadowing, a glimpse of the Trinity. Already here in the scriptures, the Father, in the Ark of Covenant, the tongues of fire. You know, the image of tongues of fire, where did that happen? That happened on Pentecost. The tongues of fire came down. Our image for the Holy Spirit is always a flame. And then the bread of presence. Ultimately for us, it will be the Eucharist, it will be Jesus. Isn't that the Trinity? It's already there in the scriptures, but it opens it up for us when we see that the Eucharist, the bread of presence, is Christ. It really opens up the mysteries throughout the scriptures. So I found that very interesting, that the three things that God have him put in the tabernacle really showed kind of a glimpse of maybe the Trinity. So that's in the book of Exodus. Exodus shows us, kind of tells us about the bread of presence. Another area in scripture that talks about the bread of presence is in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus is all it's the priestly book, is really to show, okay, the priests, the order of the Leviticus, is only the priests could sacrifice. So it was really all the laws of the sacrifices. So in the book of Leviticus, there would be 12 unleavened cakes of bread. The priests would bake these unleavened cakes of bread, but 12 of them. And the bread of presence was offered each Sabbath day. So every Saturday, the priests, as an offering on the behalf of Israel, would bake these 12 loaves of bread. Every Sabbath day, he would bake it and then ultimately eat it. And only the priests could eat it. So for the Jewish people, for the priests, it's not just bread, but it is a sacrifice. Because only the priests could do it, only the priests could eat it. And so it's kind of a Sabbath sacrifice. And also in Leviticus, it was commanded to do it perpetually. That the priests would do this, they would do this forever. That in this 12 unleavened cakes of bread, that they would do every Sabbath day, and they would eat the sacrifice, really would represent to them the everlasting covenant they make with God. And so that's what the Jewish people believe. Now, where else have you heard the everlasting covenant? So at the raising of the cup, right? Take this chalice, the chalice of my blood, the new and everlasting covenant. And so again, the everlasting covenant, this bread of presence, this bread and wine of presence. Not only that, in Leviticus, talks about the menorah, a lampstand candle had to be burned continually in the tabernacle as long as the bread of presence was there. Okay? So in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, if the bread of presence was there, the menorah candles had to be lit. Where else do we see that within our church? Right? So every time you go into a church, usually you look for a light, which is the sanctuary candle, wherever it is. Most churches, the tabernacle is in the center of the church. Sometimes it's somewhere else. But you look for the candle. And if the candle is lit, then we know that the Eucharist is in the tabernacle. If it's not, then we don't. And so too, here in the book of Leviticus, it's saying the same exact thing. Now, there's a translation of this, the bread of presence. It was interesting because there's also a mistranslation that it was a showbread. You know, I guess I didn't grow up with it, but some of the older priests knew it very well, called the showbread.
If you look on the USCCB website. Hold on. If you look on the USCCB website, they've got the books of the Bible, and in that version that they've got on there, in that Exodus that you were talking about, that's what they show in there, and that version is showbread. You always have the showbread on the golden table.
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. It says a showbread.
Yeah.
Very nice. So there's certain translations where it says showbread. And he says, I mean, it's a bad translation from the German to the Hebrew. It gets to showbread. But really, the Hebrew, and I'm going to try to pronounce this, so bear with me, is leham ha-panim. And it literally translates into bread of presence. Leham meaning bread, ha is the, and then panim is presence. And not only that, the Hebrew word for bread of presence can be translated into two ways. It's kind of a double meaning. It's the bread of presence or the bread of face, of the face. And so really it can mean the bread of the face of God. So the bread of presence or the bread of face of God. And that's important to know because here in the ancient traditions in the Jewish culture at the time of Jesus, whenever Jews would go down to the temple, so there's three times they would go down to the temple. It would be for Passover, it would be for Pentecost, and there'd be for the Feast of Tabernacles, where they'll go down to the temple. And there was a custom that all the people would go to the temple and they would gather for a special event. Because at Passover time, the priest would do something unprecedented, unheard of. They would take one of the pieces of sacred furniture in the temple out of the Holy of Holies that only the priest could go into, and they would show it to the people. So this is from the Jewish text, the Talmud, where it's written, according to the rabbi, in the Talmud, the bread of the presence of the golden table will be taken out by the priests and brought to the people. They will lift up the golden table of the bread of presence so that everybody could see it. And the priest would say, behold, God loves you. I find that amazing, you know. And so is in these three feasts that the Jewish rabbis, the priests, would bring the bread of presence out to show the people, to show them that God, behold, God loves you. This is the presence, this is a symbol, a presence of God's love for you. Now, when for us is the bread of presence held up for us? At the consecration. It's at the lifting up. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. Really, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look at how much God loves us. Right? Behold, God loves us. And now, you know, you might always wonder when you read the Talmud, it really is, it's a collection of ancient rabbinic traditions. Kind of like for us in the Catholic Church, it's like a Jewish version of the Church Fathers. So the Church Fathers would always talk about the traditions of our Catholic faith. And the Talmud is kind of like the Jewish version of that.
Now we're in the New Testament right now. When they were showing, or are we in the Old Testament where they were showing one of the three things in the Holy of Holies?
Right now is in the ancient tradition, so it will be in the time of Jesus.
In the time of Jesus.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So that's a good question. I move from the two ancient, the Old Testament texts, the book of Exodus and book of Leviticus. Now we're in the kind of the ancient Jewish tradition texts, which would be at the time of Jesus.
All right, so this is when Joseph, Mary, and Jesus would go three times
right,
to the Holy of Holies to see the three different times to be able, the priest would bring it out.
Correct. So just like, so Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were all good Jews. And so they would go to Jerusalem for three feasts every year. The Passover, the Pentecost, and then ultimately the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is where he would show all the people and say, behold, God loves you. So this whole presence, the bread of presence, the true temple, the true lamb, and the true manna in the Mass, every time the priest takes the bread of presence, consecrates it, and lifts it up in the elevation, he's fulfilling what was foreshadowed, what was prefigured, so that we can see God's love for us in the flesh, the Word made flesh. And so this is the kind of the prefiguring in these old Jewish traditions that we can see that where kind of our liturgy comes from. It comes from our Jewish roots. And so there's kind of this prefiguring. Now we'll move to did Jesus ever mention the bread of presence? Now, this is the question. And it is actually kind of only in one time. It's in Matthew 12, chapter 12, 1 through 8. And now that is... And so this is going to be, I'm going to read this, because we're going to go over these three points. So this is going to be on the bottom of page 134. And so we hear this in one of our gospel readings throughout the year. So at the bottom of 1 page 34, this starts Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on a Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." So this is the only part where Jesus mentions the bread of presence is in this right here. And so there's three key points that Jesus tells the Pharisees of how he justifies the acts of his disciples. The first is Jesus defends his disciples by appealing to a story of how King David and his followers once ate the bread of presence in the tabernacle of Moses, even though they were not Levitical priests. So he says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests." So this story, if you wanted to read this story in the Bible of how King David did this, it would be 1 Samuel chapter 21. That would be the story. Now, in that story, it was said that King David went there, and they were hungry. They were kind of running away from their lives. And so he came there and said, "Give us something to eat." And he said, "I do not have anything ordinary bread, but only if your men was sexually purified, then they could eat." Really, so the reason why they could eat it, there was two cases where there was kind of celibacy in the Old Testament. It would be a time when you're in battle that the men would be sexually pure, celibate, and also for the Levitical priests in the times that they would be practicing their priesthood in the sacrifice, they'll practice celibacy during that time. And so those are only times where really they practice to be celibate during those times. And so the King David said, "Well, actually, we are sexually pure because we're kind of in battle. We're preparing for battle." So David was and also David was also a priest. He was a king, yes, but he was also ordained a priest as well. Not in the order of Leviticus, but the order of Melchizedek. Have you heard that name? A priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus has laid claim for himself and his followers in this statement, just as David did to the priesthood. So he's saying that King David and his descendants are not only kings, but priests. And Jesus is saying, just as King David did, so I do as well. Jesus is descendant of David. And not only that, his apostles will be his priests. So that's the first way that Jesus kind of defends his disciples' actions, is that he points to King David and what King David did. Now the second way Jesus defends his disciples was by appealing to the fact that the priests in the temple were working on a Sabbath, Yet do so without breaking the law. So here in Matthew it says, or have you not read how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? How on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. So on the Sabbath, for the Jewish people, you're not supposed to do anything. You're supposed to rest completely. So you can't bake bread, you can't do anything like that. But yet the priests were able to. So that's why he says the priests profane the Sabbath, but yet are guiltless. They're able to do that because the priests is making the bread for the sacrifice in the temple. And so they're able to work on the Sabbath. And so in some ways they are profaning the Sabbath. They aren't following the law, but yet they're able to because they're doing it for the sacrifice of the Sabbath. So an exception is made for them because they are priests. They are in the temple, and because they are offering the bread of presence. That is why. And so what Jesus is saying is basically, my disciples are these new priests. They are able on the Sabbath to do this. Not only that, what do they pluck? They pluck grains of wheat, right? And what do you make with grains of wheat? You make bread. And what do the priests, the Levitical priests make? They make 12 cakes of unleavened bread. And here, the disciples are plucking grains of wheat on the Sabbath. So they're working on the Sabbath. It's kind of the imagery there. And so the first way Jesus justifies his disciples' actions was by pointing to King David. The second way is by showing that on a Sabbath that the priests were able to work and they were guiltless. In the third, Jesus justifies his disciples' actions by identifying himself with the temple. So at the very end, it says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. So in all those other justifications, Jesus points back to Scripture. But here, he's actually just speaking with his own authority. Something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple is here. And to a Jew, what is the temple? The temple is the very dwelling place of God on earth. So to the Jewish people, when Jesus says something greater than the temple is here, they clearly know what he's talking about. And it's a big statement. Something greater than the temple is here. Because to them, the temple is a very dwelling place of God on earth. And so what can be greater than the temple, the dwelling place of God on earth? Really, the only thing greater than that is the actual presence of God before them. And after Matthew, after he says all these things, really the Pharisees don't say anything. They're almost in shock. Because once again, either what he says is true or he's blaspheming. And so this is always an interesting thing is everything in Scripture with Jesus' life. You know, there's a saying of how there's never a middle ground with Jesus, okay? So either there's like really three things that you can say about Jesus. Either Jesus is crazy, Jesus is a crazy man. Either he's lying or what he says is true. There's no middle ground, really. And so either Jesus is a crazy person, so we can believe either Jesus is a crazy person, Jesus is lying, or what he says is true. There really is no middle ground. Because when you look at the Jewish roots and how the Jewish people would interpret what he's saying, really, there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. So in saying this, Jesus is saying that I am the true temple, that he is the true temple. My disciples are like the true priests, and just like the priests in the temple can work on a Sabbath, my disciples can work on the Sabbath as well. So in that very statement, in Matthew, when Jesus talks about the bread of presence, he justifies the actions of his disciples in three ways. And really, his statement is basically saying, Jesus, I am the true temple here. My disciples are like true priests, and just like the priests in the temple can work on the Sabbath, my disciples can work on the Sabbath as well. Now, I want you to turn to page 143. On page 143, it shows this great parallel of the Last Supper and the Bread of Presence. So what the Bread of Presence with the Levitical priests would do at the time of Jesus, the Jewish people, and ultimately what the Last Supper is showing and what Jesus is really pointing to. So the first part is that the priest would bake 12 cakes of bread, right? 12 cakes of bread and leave it there on the golden table. And that's always to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. In the Last Supper, he has his 12 disciples. The parallel is his 12 disciples are there, and really always to represent the 12 tribes of Israel.
I'm confused about when the cakes go from the marble table to the golden table. Like, do they put them on the golden table right away, or do they put them on the marble table first? And then there's a liturgy of sacrifice before they go to the golden table.
Right. So on the marble table, so he was saying in the tradition, before there will be the sacrifice of the bread of presence, then you can lay that bread on a marble table. And then once it's sacrificed, once they've had their liturgy, and now is the bread of presence, it could only be laid on the golden table for them. So there is a kind of image that there is a change within that bread for the Jewish people. There's a moment where there's a change. And the same thing with us, with unconsecrated hosts. You seek unconsecrated hosts. And then when it's consecrated, it's only in, really, pyx or ciboriums inside the tabernacle. And so it's kind of that image. And that's kind of why, even in the Jewish traditions, you see there's a lot of gold being used, right? That's because God loves gold. Well, it's not that God loves gold. It's because gold is the most rare. It's the most extravagant. It's like only the best for God that we give to him. And so it's not that God loves gold. It's really, it helps us to show that there's something important here. Gold is kind of valuable to us, not to God. But that's why everything we use, you know, at the Mass, it's like gold-plated. So like there's instructions for priests when they have a chalice, it has to be gold-plated. We can't use glass because it can break very easily. Glass can break very easily. The ciboriums are usually kind of gold-like or gold-plated. And so I believe that's where we get it from, is kind of the Jewish roots right here. Does that answer your question? Okay. So again, on page 143, not only is the bread of presence on that table, there also is the wine there as well for the Jewish people. And so the bread and wine of God's presence, and then in the Last Supper, the bread and wine of Jesus' presence. The third thing, that the priests would do this perpetually, that they do this every Sabbath day, so every week, they would re-bake these 12 cakes of bread, they would sacrifice it, have it there, they would eat it. It will represent that everlasting covenant they have with God and with the God and his Israelite people. And so too with us, a new covenant. And so that's why we say, the priest says, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant poured out for you and for many, do this in memory of me. And the fourth thing, This is done as a remembrance. And the fourth thing in the Last Supper, in remembrance of Jesus. The fifth parallel of the bread of presence is offered by a high priest and eaten by a priest. So once again, it's only offered by the priest and only eaten by the priest. So that was the big statement with King David and his kind of followers. And for the Last Supper, it's offered by Jesus, the true high priest, and eaten by his disciples. And that's where we get the apostolic succession. You know, that the 12 apostles, really the apostolic succession, the bishops are descendants from them. It can be traced back all the way back to from our bishop can be traced back, the bishops can be traced back to the apostles. So that's why in the Catholic Church we say we're apostolic church. It's really traced back to the apostles. So really, the Last Supper, next week on Holy Thursday, we celebrate this Last Supper. Really is the institution of the priesthood, that Jesus the high priest and his 12 apostles, the true priests, and then the descendants there. And that's where my priesthood comes from my bishop and the bishops who ordained him, which goes back all the way down to the 12 apostles. And then the sixth parallel of the bread of presence is eaten at the golden table in the Jerusalem temple. So it was always at the Jerusalem temple. So those three feasts that the Jews will come, the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Tabernacle Feast, they would come there to Jerusalem at the temple to see the bread of presence. Behold, God loves you. But here, in the Last Supper, Jesus, really the table in the kingdom of the Father. At the very Mass itself for us, the very Mass, every Mass you go to is really a representation of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is in heaven. And so have you ever, that the veil remove video that we showed you, do you guys remember that? The veil removed. If you haven't seen it, go on YouTube, type in the veil removed, and it shows a good imagery of what is truly happening within the Mass. And this is happening every single Mass, because there's actually only one Mass going on. The only Mass going on is in heaven. And what is happening at every Mass is we are entering into one heavenly feast. And so that's why Here, you know, we say with the saints and angels, we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." So really, it's bringing all of our praises up to heaven, the new Jerusalem, and really celebrating this Mass, and really kind of participating in the one Mass, which is actually only happening in heaven. And so we're really getting a kind of a glimpse into heaven. Every Mass is really a glimpse into heaven. And so the bread of presence, you know, the main question has always been, how did the Jewish people see Jesus, the Last Supper, and what he instituted there? Or how did the first Christians believe? Well, the first Christians believed because they were Jewish. They were Jewish first and foremost. They were Jews. And all the Jews knew of this coming. It's been passed down in their generation that just like their ancestors, that they participated in the Exodus, the Passover, that they celebrate every year, that they entered the new promised land. And so now the Jews were hoping for a new Exodus, a new Moses to come. They've been waiting for this, a new Messiah. That's why throughout the scriptures, they're always asking, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And so all the miracles represent to them, oh, this must be the new Messiah, Moses. Moses made these great miracles before them. And so the Last Supper is that new Passover, which really starts this new Exodus, right? A bringing out of slavery. And so the old Exodus is bringing out of slavery from the Egyptians, right? And then in the 40 years in the desert, that they're hoping to get to the promised land. And during those grudging years and 40 years of the desert, God gives a manna from heaven to sustain and nurture them. Not only that, he gives them the bread of presence, shows them how to worship him to keep the right relationship with God intact. Because throughout Exodus, the 40 years, you can see where they fell away, right? I mean, right when they leave, they're like, well, we had it much better in Egypt because at least we're eating. They kept on complaining for 40 years. And so God gives them a way to continue to worship, to keep themselves in right relationship with him. So gives them the bread of presence, that he is with them throughout this 40 years in the desert, ultimately to the promised land. Now for us, Jesus is, he institutes this new Exodus, the Passover, the Last Supper. Now what is this new Exodus from? It's a departure from our sin, because we're a slave to our own sinfulness. We're a slave to our own sinfulness. And so really in this season of Lent, you know, the fasting, the almsgiving, the prayer, really is to help us kind of, we enter into the desert so as to see our need for God in our life. And so these 40 years, then is Lenten season, 40 days, but really representing our pilgrimage of life. So as Catholics, we always look at ourselves as, we're always pilgrims moving on the journey. We're not made for this world. We're only pilgrims. That's why we're not supposed to be attached to this world. We're not supposed to hold on too tightly to the things of this world. And so that's why, and you see that throughout Lent, we give things up to see how attached are we. So as to see our own sinfulness, but also to see that God, that we need God's grace in our life. Okay, and so through our pilgrimage of life to the new promised land, so we want to get to heaven, right? And that's the new promised land, the new Jerusalem. So our pilgrimage of life, does God leave us astray without him? No. He gives us himself, the new manna that sustained the Israelite people in the desert. He gives us the new manna in the Eucharist to nurture and sustain us throughout our lives. So to nurture and sustain us each day, give us this day our daily bread, this supernatural bread, to sustain us throughout our days. Not only that, the new bread of presence, meaning he is always with us. He's always with us. And so he's with us here in the tabernacle. And that's why it's so important that we see that this is not just a symbol, but it's truly God's, the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. It's not his human flesh, and this is the great thing, it's really in that right there, it is his glorified body. His glorified body. The glorified body you'll see once we get to Easter in the readings of Easter. That glorified body is different. It can go through walls. Mary Magdalene doesn't notice that it's Jesus, but he's there before him. And the road to Emmaus, the two disciples walk with him throughout that time and didn't really know it was Christ until the breaking of the bread. And then they knew. And so, yes, it's not actually a physical flesh, but is the bread of presence. And so, you know, people might ask, why bread and wine? Why bread and wine for representation of God's, Jesus' presence? Well, it's because of the Jewish tradition. That's why. It's because of the Jewish tradition of the bread of presence throughout the Jewish tradition that they knew that the bread and wine could represent the presence of God in the world. And so that's why Jesus uses bread and wine. But also a symbolism of the bread and wine is the breaking of the bread is the breaking of his body on the cross, and the pouring out of the wine is the pouring out of his blood for the salvation of all. And so those are the three key images that Brant Preacherie really helps us walk through and shows that really our belief in the true presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist is actually rooted in our Jewish roots. And that's why the first Christians, who were great Jews, could believe, because ultimately it had to come down to, is Jesus crazy? Is he a liar? Or what he says is truly what he says? That he is a new temple, he is God, he is I am, the Word made flesh. And if he is that, then yes, this is it. So any questions or comments? We have a few moments, 5 minutes or so.
I can just tell you the light that is always burning in the church to represent that Christ is present has saved us many times on our vacation, that we have gone in and said, this is not a Catholic church. Let's go find one.
Yeah. That's a key thing too, right there. Or now even watch on Good Friday. Make sure you don't genuflect. I know it's a habit, but Jesus isn't in the tabernacle, so you don't genuflect. Yes, you can bow, but we only genuflect for the very reason that Jesus is present in the tabernacle. But on Good Friday, remember, it's empty. Don't worry, I do the same thing too.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone else? Up here.
So I was raised in parochial education, and in high school we were taught that the Christians, the way, celebrated in the synagogues. So when were Christians booted out of the synagogues?
When was what?
When were the Christians booted out of the synagogues? When did the Jewish people finally say, you're not a sect of Judaism?
That's a good question.
I was taught that it was around the 3rd century.
Yeah, well, you know, I was thinking about that because there was one thing that I was hoping to say that you kind of stirred my mind. This whole bread of presence, right? It all stopped for the Jewish people in like 70 AD, which is around the 3rd century. 3rd, 4th century? 1st century. But, so the 1st century, that's when the Romans really destroyed the temple. And so then the Jewish people stopped doing this. It's kind of a sad thing. They stopped doing the bread of presence for the Jewish people, for the people to come to Jerusalem, because they were kicked out. The Romans like ravaged their area and all that. So a lot of the Jewish culture and kind of the liturgy of the Jewish people have been destroyed. And so, now your question, I don't know. I have to look at that. I would believe it would be in the Acts of the Apostles. If it would be in Scripture, it would be the time of the Acts of the Apostles. Because in the Acts of the Apostles, that's after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, and then the apostles go out. They go out to proclaim the good news. And so the Jewish people, some Jewish people would reject them. And so this is where like St. Paul comes from. He was trying to kill them. He murdered St. Stephen, the first martyr, and then his conversion. And so the Acts of the Apostles is that process of the Jewish people and the first Christians. Well, I think that's all we have for tonight. But, so Holy Week is next week. All right, Holy Week is next week. We will go over chapter 6, 7, and 8. They're short chapters. So Father Tom will be going over chapter 6, 7, and 8. And this is a great way to prepare. And this is one of the reasons why we chose this book during this. We debated on doing this during the Lenten season or the Easter season. This is why we chose to do it during the Lenten season. Because all of this really points to the Eucharist. All ultimately points to good Holy Thursday. And then after that, what do we do with this? You know, it talks about the fourth cup, our Christian faith in chapter 7, and then the road to Emmaus is really our faith journey. And what does, okay, if this is truly Jesus in the Eucharist, what does that mean for you in your life? And that's the one thing I want you to reflect on. Don't think about how can people not see what we see right now. Let these things sink into your prayer life and see, okay, if this is truly true, what does that mean for my life? How can I grow in my relationship with Christ? Because it's not, we're never a done muffin. That's a saying a lady in my seminary always said, you're never a done muffin. So we're always on the journey of conversion until we die, you know, and God willing go to heaven. And so it's always a growing in our relationship with Christ. So just kind of keep that in your prayer throughout this Holy Week, and let us please stand and close with to give glory to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.